So our current series this summer is on prayer, using the model of Acts, which is adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Today I'm mostly talking about thanksgiving, that is, giving thanks to God for what he has done, is doing, and has promised to do, but also about adoration, giving praise to God for who he is. So that's thanksgiving, giving praise to God for what he has done, is doing, and has promised to do. I've called this talk Praise You in the Storm. That's Praise You in the Storm. As a younger Christian, I found it easy to give praise, adoration, and thanksgiving to God when things were going well, but not so much when life was hard. My prayer life and my Christian maturity took a giant leap forward when I learned how to praise God and worship him in the storms of life. But what kind of things are in these storms? Well, picture the scene, if you will. The church across the nations is eagerly awaiting Jesus' glorious return, waiting patiently for Jesus to bring an end to pain and suffering. There's the tension of knowing what is promised, but only seeing it in part. The church is growing in faith, trying to remain faithful, persevering, experiencing hardships, trials, and suffering. Some are being persecuted, restricted, or silenced. Some ridiculed for following Jesus. Some are being killed rather than rejecting or denying Jesus' name. There are false teachers being raised up who are misleading God's people and leading them astray with deceptive teachings. Sexual immorality is rife in the culture, and the church has been drawn into this. Some have grown lukewarm in the faith, neither blowing hot nor cold, and it's looking like they could fall away at any time. The question is, as I paint that picture, am I talking about the church today? Or have I just read you some of the issues faced by the seven churches to whom the letter of Revelation is written? You see, the book of Revelation is aimed at churches facing similar situations to those we find ourselves in now. And for this reason, I think chapters 4 and 5 have much to teach us today. How would you go about encouraging these Christians, like ourselves, to persevere, to remain faithful, and to endure suffering patiently as they wait for the return of Jesus? Well, the Apostle John starts like this. In Revelation chapter 1, Jesus speaks directly to him from heaven, and John sees a vision of heaven through the Holy Spirit. Jesus gives John specific words for the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. There's lots of encouragement, strengthening, and building up, but there's also challenge from correction and rebuke too. Chapters 4 and 5, as we're looking at today, give us a vision, an unfolding movie of the current heavenly reality. The purpose of this is to lift our eyes up from the present temporary and physical circumstances and fix them on everlasting, eternal, and heavenly realities, to enable us to live by faith and not by sight. So let's look down at Scripture together at our passage today to see how we're able to praise God in the storms of life. So chapter 4, verse 1 says this, After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I heard speaking to me at first, like a trumpet, said, Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, with someone sitting on it. The first voice that John hears in Revelation, in chapter 1, verses 10 to 18, is the voice of Jesus. The come up here is the invitation to see the throne in heaven. John sees and hears the events unfolding. It says, At once I was in the Spirit. That's a way of saying this is a vision. This is the invitation to see things from a heavenly perspective. If we cast our eyes in the passage down towards verse 11, we can see the praise is given to our Lord and God. He's the one sat on the throne to whom the praise and glory is addressed. To the Father of all creation, the Lord of all things. It says in verse 3 that he had an appearance of jasper and ruby. He sat down because his work is complete. He has the appearance of precious, shining red stones. This is vision language. This isn't that God actually looks like a figure made out of jasper and ruby. John is using picture language to describe what he sees and paint a picture of what he sees, but also a picture of God's character. There's a rainbow that shone like an emerald, encircling the throne. So there's bright light all around God. He's shining in glory. There's 24 other thrones surrounding, with 24 elders sat on them. They're dressed in white and they have crowns of gold on their head. Now, white is often thought of representing purity. But here, the white clothes and crowns of gold on their heads represent victory to those who have overcome, those who have stood firm in the faith and are now in God's presence. For those going through trials, this is a great reminder to endure patiently as victory awaits us. From the throne come flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder, and we see God's mighty power, his splendor. There's seven lamps blazing. It says these are the seven spirits, and the footnote says the sevenfold spirit. Seven is the number of perfection or completeness, like the world was created in 7 days. So this is describing God's perfect, complete Holy Spirit. Also, in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. The sea in Revelation represents chaos. So, a sea of glass is completely still and calm. Heaven is a place of peace. There's no conflict, and it's clear as crystal, so it's pure. In the center around the throne were four living creatures. And they were covered in eyes in front and back, so they see in full, not in, as in part as we do. The first living creature was like a lion, the second an ox, the third like the face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. This is quite weird, but they're beautiful, powerful, majestic heavenly creatures. And day and night they never stop praising God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." We have a continuous, unending hymn of praise to the most holy and almighty God. In verses 9 to 11, living creatures, whenever they give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, the elders fall down and they lay their crowns before him and praise him. Worship here is ordered. They fall down because they are in submission to his lordship and almighty rule. They lay their crowns down before him because he is worthy of all glory and honor and power forever. And whatever claim they have to authority, they give to him. And in those verses 9 to 11, we're reminded twice of the one who lives forever and ever. This is an everlasting, eternal reality. God has been, is, and always will be. Our present suffering and trials, they're momentary. So let's fix our eyes on the one who is everlasting and unchanging. The one who is in place that is everlasting. Everlasting peace. Everlasting hope for us. We see in verse 9 that living creatures give honor, glory, and thanks to him who sits on the throne. So in terms of thinking about prayer today, we have adoration, praise, and thanksgiving all wrapped up together. God's character requires our adoration and praise, but his will flows out of his character, and that deserves our thanksgiving. God is good, so he only creates good things. God is love, so he only does things out of his immense love. For me, the model of the ACTS prayer, A-C-T-S, more usually resembles A-T-C-S, which isn't a word, so it's probably not that helpful to remember. But adoration and thanksgiving for me flow together. Verse 11 gives the praise and worship to God for who he is, and also thanks for all that he has created. So as an example, let me use verse 11 as a prayer. Verse 11, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Lord God, you are powerful, you are worthy, you are majestic, your name is great, you are holy, you are above all things, you are everlasting. I thank you and praise you that you are amazing and have done so much for us. Thank you that you have created us. Thank you that you have given us breath and life and all that is in us. I thank you that every good and perfect gift comes from you, and we give you praise and glory for all that you have given. Amen. You see, we can praise God for all that he has done and all that he has created. Everything that has life has been given by him. So let's continue a little bit more quickly into our passage into chapter 5. 5 verse 1 says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals." God's word has been declared, written down on these scrolls for the right time. It is sealed with the perfect number of seals because the time has not yet come for his perfect will to be enacted. Verse 2, he saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scrolls?" But no one in heaven or earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. So John weeps. Now John's seeing a vision in heaven unfolding like a movie. God is sat on his throne with a scroll in his right hand, and no one is found to be worthy to enact what is written on the scroll. Something has not happened yet. Verse 5, "Then one of the elders said to John, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" We've got the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the ruler who's going to establish his kingdom forever. He's going to devour God's enemies. He's the Lion, after all. He's the Root of David, a mighty king who has triumphed and is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll. I wonder what we or John would expect to see next. A mighty king reigning victory. And we read verse 6. "Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders." This almighty king, the ruler of all, looks like a slain lamb. Not weak and dead, but standing victorious. The lamb is standing at the center of the throne. That is, that Jesus' death and resurrection is at the center of all of God's plans and purposes for history. Christ's death is a turning point both on earth and in heaven. The lamb had seven horns and eyes. Again, a bit weird. Horns here are not a sign of aggression, but authority. And eyes seeing all truth. He has seven of each, the perfect and complete number. So Jesus is really able to say with all truth and all authority, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." Verse 6 continues about the seven spirits, the sevenfold spirits being sent out into all the earth. So Jesus receives the word of God as written on the scroll. He enacts them by his death and resurrection and sends the Holy Spirit out into all of the world. We see in verses 7 and 8 that Jesus goes and he takes the scroll from the right hand of him who sits on the throne. And after he had taken it, the elders bowed down in worship to him. They submitted to him as they had with the Lord Almighty. Each one of them had an harp, and they were holding golden bowls of incense, fragrant and pleasing to God, which are the prayers of God's people. Because of Jesus, the prayers of God's people, their praise and adoration, and their cries of anguish, really are before the throne of God and in his presence. So we can be confident when we pray that they really are in his presence. Then they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals," verse 9, "because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people." Verse 10, "You made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Jesus has been slain. His work is complete. He is standing in heaven victorious. The battle is won. Keep going, church. Look how he has won. Look what he has ransomed for us. If you're a Christian today, you are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, and you are his. Yes, there's a tension of now and not yet, but we reign with him. And one day we will fully reign with him. The verses 11 to 14 end with Amen. These are prayers of praise for Jesus and who he is, but also thanksgiving for what he has done. And in the same ways we apply chapter 4 to giving thanks to God, we can say in chapter 5 to Jesus, we give you thanks for what you have done. We give you thanks for what is promised. We give you thanks for what is unseen, what is and is to come. We give you thanks that your faithful people will reign with you, and that those who oppose you will be devoured. Justice will be done. One of the striking aspects of this heavenly reality is that we can give thanks for God's promises that are not yet and are still to come. So I can pray, thank you, Jesus, that you have purchased people from every tribe, nation, and language. Thank you that you have made us as a kingdom and priests to serve God. Thank you that you are making us into your kingdom, God. Claire and I have been praying about what is next for us as a family after this coming year. I can pray, Lord, guide me, show me your paths, help me to walk in your ways, and make choices that bring you glory and praise. But we can also pray with thanksgiving. We can say, Lord, thank you that you have saved us, that you have set us apart for your glory and our good. Thank you that you have a plan for our lives, to prosper us and not to harm us. Thank you that you have prepared good works in advance for us to do. Thank you that you are good and that we have an everlasting hope in Jesus. In verses 9 to 14, the praise and worship grows in ever-widening circles. First, the worship and thanksgiving is given to God the Father, and then to the Son. First, by the four living creatures, the elders, the angels, and then in verse 13, we hear every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all that is in them, giving praise and glory and power to ever, forever. That's all creatures, all people, wherever they are, and all that is in them, give glory to Jesus. If you're here today and you're not following Jesus, if you've not repented and believed, then whilst what I've said about the heaven reality may be absolutely true and also interesting, the hope in Revelation in chapter 4 and 5 is not yours, at least not at the moment. In the verse 13 it says, Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all that is in them, saying to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power for ever and ever. The reality is that one day every knee will bow before Jesus. Everyone will recognise his glory and power. Everyone will recognise that he is Lord. Those who remain faithful and have died will be in heaven. There will be some who have died not following Jesus, and they'll be under the earth. And of those still alive when Jesus comes again, some will be persevering faithfully, and others will not believe. But all will bow, all will recognise. But at that time, for those not believing, it will be too late. I'm not saying this to condemn, but out of love. The choice is clear. Repent now or perish. Repent now or perish when either death comes or Jesus comes again. It sounds harsh, but it's the truth. It's what we believe as Christians. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And his death on the cross is the only way we can be saved from the penalty of sin. So if that's not you today, if you don't believe, I implore you to come and speak with me or John afterwards and have that conversation about how that can be the case for you. So some of we can give thanks to God and praise him for who he is and for everything he has done for us, for all that he has created. We have adoration, thanksgiving, continuing to be faithful in our endurance, praising God in the storm. The church across the nations is enduring patiently, waiting for Jesus to come again. There's a tension of knowing what is promised, but only seeing in part. And today we've seen a vision of the heaven reality, of Jesus standing triumphant. Our hope as a church is not in vain. Our present and temporary trials are worth it, because there will be an everlasting peace and hope for those who believe in the name of Jesus. Some are facing persecution and ridicule for following Jesus. But in a little while, like the elders, they will stand vindicated. They will reign victorious with King Jesus. So let's raise our eyes above the current trials and fix our eyes on the eternal hope and victory won for us by the Lamb who was slain. And as we do so in difficult times, let's give him praise and honour and thanksgiving. Let's praise him in the storm. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you, we praise you, that you are the Lamb who was slain for us. We thank you that whilst we were still sinners, you gave yourself for us. Lord, there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. We thank you as we've come to you that you have forgiven us and that we are trusting in you for our salvation. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would have mercy on all those that don't believe, that you would draw them to yourself by your Holy Spirit and teach them your ways. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.